Thank you, Aurora. If you'd like to have your Bibles out in front of you, turning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke, the life of Jesus, according to the Holy Spirit's inspiring Dr. Luke to pin it down. Luke 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Lord, we come to you as we come to your word again. Because we don't approach it lightly. It's not a matter of random thoughts that have been collected from people's memories. It is not something that the genius of man thought up would be good for some new religion. Lord, it is the Word of God, unique, forever, true, strong, and enduring. Thank you for the gift we have of the Scripture. Lord, how we pray for our country and pray that the principles and truths that guided and directed many of the forefathers of our nation to be able to go to a place where they could worship God freely, not according to the dictates of the state, that those truths again would be held in heartfelt strength. For happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And sin is a reproach to all. So we pray for those in authority over us. Thank you for those in high places who, as far as we understand, there are those who truly do belong to and follow Jesus Christ. Bless them greatly. And Lord, for our lives, for your working, not just in our hearts, but in our lives. Lord, for your hand upon us. I know there's been so much sickness, illness, so many things going around. There are those who are still recovering. Lord, for your grace to them. Lord, again, as we come to your word for these moments, would your Spirit lift them out, speak them to me, speak them to us. So this becomes more than just another exercise of listening to something. Lord, it's your doing by your Spirit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will also, even with that, give a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. No temptation common to man, to us all. Temptation is such a slinky snake. It's so greasy that after all of this, on the pastor's side of the fence, I could go out of here going, well, that was a great message, wasn't it? And I would fall to temptation. Getting ahead of myself. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to turn there, I'll reference a few other scriptures which have to do with this subject, temptation. We have Jesus in Luke's gospel, and also in the other gospels, I know at least Matthew, where after he was baptized, full of the Spirit, in Matthew's gospel, he was being full of the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And there he fasted 40 days, and then the devil came. So it's a little bit different, but same thing. Hebrews 4, Jesus, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who is Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. This is an amazing section, so common to those who probably are getting, hopefully, familiar with their Bibles and the Gospels, where Jesus was there, out in the desert, and then tempted by the devil. That Jesus Christ so identified with us in our humanity that he did not skip the appointment, as it would read in Matthew's gospel, to undergo the trial of temptation. We have such a high priest, tempted like we in every way, like as we are. He so identified with us in humanity to further understand our condition. A couple things on temptation. Obviously, this raises the identity of, well, not the identity, but the issue, verse 3, of the devil. That there is a devil. There is a devil. One of the superior angels of God, in who knows how much time passed, but pride went to his head, and from being a superior angel of God, like Michael, Gabriel, and such, became the chief, the head of all of the fallen angels, which are demonic spirits. So, the devil. By the way, the devil just doesn't mess with anybody. He's got lots of henchmen to carry out. So, temptation. From Hebrews, I want to reference in the book of James, which is just the next past Hebrews, because this is part of the process of temptation. James chapter 1, or if you want to note it somewhere, at verse 13, James says, when tempted, he doesn't say, if you're tempted. He says, when tempted. No one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, there is within us, every person, even the true, authentic Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, we still have human nature. And the devil knows how to bait the hook, fully covered, so that the point of it, the barb, is totally concealed. And we don't know the pain of it, but it appeals to us. And that's what James is saying, by our own, from within. It appeals to us. And then when we bite, then we can sense the pain. But at that time, in and of itself, we're hooked. So, James says temptation doesn't come from God. Anytime you're tempted, remember that. Anytime you have attempted to do a thing, I know that's wrong. I know something's wrong. I know that's wrong. Well, that's not God telling you to do that. Okay, that's not God. No one can say, God is tempting me. Okay. Now, I want to bring something here before we get to an overhead. And this is something I think that's fundamental, but maybe you've never thought about it this way. Maybe you have. The purpose of temptation. The purpose of temptation. What's the reason for it? The purpose of temptation is not to get us to do evil. Okay? If evil came along to tempt us, and evil looked like evil all the time, it would be pretty easily recognizable. We just like, well, let's skip that. That's kind of a no-brainer. No rocket science on that one. But the purpose of temptation is not necessarily to get us to do evil. The purpose of temptation, and this comes out from the scripture, is to get us to act on our own. It is to act independently of the grace of God. Usually that means in some way disobedience to his word. But that's just the fashion it takes. The purpose of it is, if we can just to get us to act on our own, to make a decision on our own, to make something of an action or decision that is independent in nature, that is independent from God, that I'm not depending on the Lord for this. Now, there's a lot of examples in the Old Testament, but I won't go into that, where they were tempted in some way, especially the children of God, the nation of Israel, even as a whole, even in the book of Joshua, they were tempted about something, and rather than consult the Lord, they just took all the facts into account, gathered all their information and everything, and talked among themselves, and made a decision which ended up being wrong. Because they made a decision on their own. And that is the purpose of temptation. Okay, so there's three areas here. Overhead, Randy, thank you. Three areas, and these are common through Scripture. Through Scripture, this is where the Bible is consistent with itself. And it starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to the end. Because in Genesis, the snake, the devil came, snake, and it was to entice, to tempt, with eating of the tree, of the fruit of the tree that God says, don't do it. And I'm, okay. So put the apple figure away. It's just the fruit of the tree. It doesn't say what. But just of those, it would be good for food, and it would be, it's pleasing to the eye, and it was desirous to make one wise. Those three areas. So this is where Scripture is consistent, so that you have all the way in the other end of the Bible, from 1 John chapter 2, which is getting really close to the book of Revelation, where John writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life does not come from the Father, but it comes from the world. And the world and its desires will pass away." So there's a consistency there that runs all through Scripture. And so you have these three areas, and that's why the Scripture can say of Jesus that he was tempted in all points like we are. So these three areas of temptation covered the foundational three elements of life. So Jesus didn't need to have 125 temptations. Just three. Because there's only three areas of life that comprise our lives. And they're here. One of them has to do with what we have. One of them has to do with what we do. And the other has to do with who we are. Those three areas. That's kind of like life. So you have this. And you have the first. So Jesus is hungry, back in Luke 4. 40 days, eating nothing, nothing, day or night, nothing. And the Scripture, in its understated way, says, and he was hungry. Hungry, some of us can't last for 5 hours. And they say that you can begin to fast, but after a certain point of time, hunger shuts down, but after a certain point of time, when hunger kicks in, it is starvation. It is now you're hungering unto death. So 40 days. He was hungry. So what's the big deal? The devil came along and said, if you're the Son of God, then tell these rocks, stones, to become bread. So what's bad about bread? Chances are, 95 to 100% of us are going to have some form of carbo for lunch. Bread. See, the thing with temptation is, it doesn't have to be something that's bad. There you go. Bread. Jesus. I mean, feed yourself. Bread. You're hungry? Good for food. The point on this was, tell this stone, make it, do this. If you're the Son of God, you can do this. Here's something you can do. You can take care of your hunger. Now, another slippery thing about temptation is that what tempts you might not be a problem to me whatsoever. And what tempts me might be nothing to you at all. It's just, that's part of the hard thing about it. So do tell this stone to become bread. And so what does Jesus answer? So that's why I picked the hymns this morning focusing our thoughts on the Word of God, how firm a foundation, standing on the promises. Or one wag said, you know, I'm not sitting on the premises, I'm standing on the promises. Promises of the Word of God. Because Jesus answers with the Word of God. Now that's the only way to do it. And this is the Son of God as he's handling temptation. It is written. Now, Matthew's gospel gives the full quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it's all there. For some reason, Luke just kind of cuts it in half, but it's all there. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's in Matthew chapter 4. That is out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So the answer to this really has to do with doing what does our life consist of? What's the doing of it? This is the lust of the flesh, which turns into so many different areas. Because bread, we are much more, our lives are much more than physical. You know, you have a need, you're hungry, bread, eat, physical. But we are much more than that, which is why Jesus countered with, no, but life doesn't consist just of that level. But our life is foundational to, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God, that is essential to our lives. That's where life is at. It's not just physical level, I do this, do. Really, and that's the appeal to the lust of the physical, just the flesh. The lust of it, which is, you know, gratify. Gratify, which provides comfort and, you know, get your pleasure. Now again, there's such a... I preached a couple weeks back on balance. Because at the same time, God, who is more balanced than any one of us here, and Jesus Christ certainly was, but in the Word of God it says, well, God has given... He who has given his own Son to us, how will he not freely also give us all good things for us? And all good things are from above, from the Father. So there's good things that God intends for his children. Blessings. But when it's just, no, that's my life now. Just the physical, just comfort, gratification. However my needs are, that's all that I take care of. That's it. Can get into the area of lust of the flesh. Let's go here. Go ahead. The second, verse 5, Luke 4, and so the devil led him up to a high place and in an instant showed him all the kingdoms of the world and made quite a statement that is consistent with Scripture. As Paul in Ephesians says, we battle with the prince of the power of the air. The one who's kind of in charge of the natural world, and Jesus does not debate him on that. There's no debate. That the devil says, it's mine. And I can do with it as I want. Now Jesus could have said, for now. But he didn't. He didn't debate it. But he showed him all. He showed him the lust of the eyes. Eyes. It's pleasing to the eye, Eve. Eyes. You know, this is addressed in commandment number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house and not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor into the eyes. To have. What do we need to have? To have. In order to have what we need to have to live. To have. To Jesus, kingdoms. You can have all these. Now, that's part of an area of balanced life, isn't it? We have. We do have. We have. I have. You have. Now, our haves are somewhat, you know, simple, really. You know, to be able to work, to be able to produce, to be able to have clothes, to be able to have shelter and such, to take care of life and food and all those things, have. And then even more than that. But to go into the area of materialism, fulfillment with what I have, the latest whatever makes me happy. For a while, until the next thing comes out. Yeah, so I'm waiting, you know, skip the iPad. I want that Motorola Zoom. You know, because it's going to be so just as good. Whatever. Materialism. Actually, financial author Ron Blue, some years back, writes about an account. He went to an African village where life was much more simpler than, you know, just African village out there. And he talked with one of the Christian leaders in it. And what's the greatest problem that people face? He said, without any hesitation, he answered, materialism. And Ron Blue went, what? The man said, yes, because if a man has a mud hut, he desires to have one of rock. And if he possessed 2 acres of land, he would want 3. And so he said, materialism is a problem of the heart. It's all relative. All men have it as a temptation. From the jungles of Africa. Materialism. And Jesus said, because the response, because when the devil said to, if you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, because the response is amazing. Jesus didn't respond, you know, God will give you all the things that you have need of. He didn't respond that. Now he could have picked that out of something in the Old Testament. It's God who causes, you know, us, his people, to have all that they need. Jesus answered and said, the scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the response to that was a response of, what do you worship? And what do you serve? It was like, okay, so what's your latest idol in life? What's the next thing that we just can't live without? Well, I guess I already opened my mouth and stuck my foot in it, didn't I? No. Because I can do without that kind of stuff. For us, the next splurge might be getting one of those little notebooks so that we can, if we go, we can actually have something. Because when we visit our kids, they all have their laptops and they're all busy with them all the time. And you can only borrow theirs when they're not busy with it. It's like, oh, God. That's it. That's the way it goes. Okay. Worship the Lord your God. Serve him. So the third, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand in the highest point of the temple. So he's there. Temple, center of Jerusalem. Doesn't say at nighttime. Jesus is up there with the devil. So if it's daytime, the temple's a busy place. It's always a busy place. Religious center of the entire nation. So the devil says, if you are, twice he mentions if to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And verse 10, now, this is what's interesting too. And you all know it, it's all right there. Nothing hidden in the Bible. The devil can quote scripture. The devil quotes scripture. So don't think that anything that comes along from anyone at any time, just because, well, it sounds like it's a verse out of the Bible, and it actually is being used correctly, is from the Lord. How much has happened because, well, the Bible says, and so that's why, you know, I'm in this group that, I mean, I had this interesting phone call from an individual and got started on something with, you know, improvements on the street around here, and ended up, you know, are you a Christian? Do you go to church anywhere? I'm asking her that because she knew she was calling the church here. And she mentioned this person that is on, whether internet or the radio or TV, once a week. I never heard of the fellow, but just, he does a half an hour of teaching. I just love his teaching. I love the Word of God. So by the end, and then this person said, so you can pray for me in these ways. So by the end, when I was asking, okay, so what's your name so I can pray? Well, all I got is the first name. They did not want to give me their last name. And I had never heard of this individual, and I didn't have the presence of mind to write down the name. Because I thought, okay, here's one of these individuals. Their Christianity is all about them and God. And there's this half-hour thing that they listen to, and that's it. And that's as narrow as can be. How'd I get on that? The temple, the devil, quoting scripture. And Jesus answered, it says, the pride of life, and to Adam and Eve, desirable for gaining wisdom. The temple, to be, yes, if you do this, you will be recognized, you will be acknowledged, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Now, this, I'm tying these together. You might come into something, some other, and it ties together in a more consistent fashion for you. That's fine. So, redo it. This is not inspired, my little tying together. But these are the three areas of life, be, have, and do. And so to be who we are as a person, what do we think of ourselves? What have we done? What's our estimation of our own capabilities and talents and gifts? And do we have, which the scripture says we're supposed to have as followers of Jesus, a level-headed perspective upon what God has done for us and how he's gifted us and talented us. Level-headed. And not get big-headed. This is the pride of life. What we are and what we think we are. Jesus floating down in the air. Spectacular, spectacular display. Very impressive. It would have been. What would have been the problem? Drawing attention to Jesus. Wow, was that amazing? Wow. You know, anytime you start to think, wow, well, God's really using me. He's really using me. Ooh, thin ice. Thin ice. Don't step around on it too much. Back off. Because any time that God chooses to use one of his children for his glory and their good and the good of others, count it a bonus. Count it grace in action. Because that's what it is. It's not like, I'm so special. And you are too. And we're the church of ordinary people who serve an ordinary God and who love, I'm sorry, extraordinary God, and who follow an extraordinary Savior. And apart from that, the rest of us are pretty ordinary, but he's good most of the time. And even better than good, he's great. And we're not, but that's okay. I can live with that. Because my God is great. So it's that. Because you might not have a problem with the lust of the flesh. You might not have a problem with the lust of the eyes. But you also might think, I'm about the most holy person I can think of since Noah stepped off the ark. Like, no. Oh, no. And even while you're thinking about that, at the same time think, but it's true. And I guess I'll just be humble about it. Which simply compounds the problem. That's pride of life. Man, God is using me. That's deadly. Allow me to get practical, even more of this. For those of our church family, and I appreciate all the visitors here. Thank you so much for visiting with us today. But those of our church family, and we do have a great Sunday school program going on, but it's like, I don't want to go to Sunday school because I've heard it all. Like, I don't think so. There's still more to the Bible that can be learned. So, Jesus answered, verse 12. This is about testing God. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. It's not a matter of, devil, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm a child of God. It's not even that. That's not what Jesus said. He said, don't put the Lord to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, it's not in my power, it's not in my strength, it's not even in my identity. It is the response, it's in what is my sword, the word of God, to respond to temptation. See, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, but to handle temptation, he's not saying, don't you know who I am, devil? Reminder of who you're talking to. He used Scripture. Just use Scripture. Which opens the door to every child of God to have this, to know the Scripture, to have it. Great Awana plug at this point. Hiding the Word of God in their hearts. To use it. Because that's what Jesus did. Scripture. Martin Luther said, the devil takes no holiday. He never rests. If beaten, he rises again. If he can't come in the front, he'll steal in at the rear. If he can't enter the rear, he'll break through the roof. If he can't break through the roof, he will tunnel under the threshold. He labors until he's in. He uses great cunning and many plans. And if one fails, he works at another. But that doesn't mean he wins. Notice he does not win in the end here at this, because Luther wrote in that great hymn, Mighty Fortress is Our God, the prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Now that word from the Lord Almighty at the end of time is enough. But from us in the meantime, it's the Word of God. It's using the Scripture for temptation. There's no temptation that has come to you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. Excuse me. So that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the New International Version. Final thoughts. Temptation can be hardest when you're alone. Jesus was alone. It's when it can be the hardest. Temptation comes from the devil, not God. Temptation is always a trade-off. Remember Jacob, Esau? It's always a trade-off for what is crucial for trinkets. It's always a trade-off. And at some point, it always becomes a choice. Now, the hope of Scripture is, if you've ever given in, who hasn't, we can always go back to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, who will forgive us our sins. He will. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Just pray that it would keep in my heart and keep in our hearts. As we find this all the time. Lord, that's our society. Why does the media have commercials? To tempt us. So that we'll do what those commercials are telling us to do. Lord, as we face this, that we can face it by your grace, by your Spirit, with the Word of God. Not in our own strength or skill or wisdom or wit or anything, but back to the Scripture. Lord, realizing you're faithful and that at any time we fall to temptation in any way, we can always come back to you and do what's necessary to confess, receive forgiveness, cleansing. Thank you, Lord. Pray this and for your help. If there's any here who need help in any way here, would you go to God about this? If you need help, I'm glad, be glad to help you. Let me know. I'm not going to call for anyone to come forward. Lord, this is what you're doing in people's hearts. I believe that. So continue, Lord, in my heart and ours here, for our good and for Jesus' glory. In his name we pray. Amen. What is that final number? Was it 600? Well, let's see what number 600 is. 600. 600. Yes, okay. It's correct, 600. And we'll just sing 1 and 2. From this, it's our need of the Lord. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Lord, bless you today, richly. Hope you can come back this evening.